Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. I'd like to speak to you from the 10th chapter of Romans. Now, here's my subject. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, Romans 10. But here's the subject. Seven things that every true preacher of the gospel knows. Now, here are seven things that every true minister of the gospel knows. Now, this book is written, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Paul was the one who wrote it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture, my friends, is God-breathed, but God used men to write it. 40 men over a period of nearly 3,500 years wrote the Scriptures. But Paul, the apostle of Christ, the preacher of the gospel, called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ, begins this particular passage of Scripture expressing a sincere desire of his heart. Now, this man is a man who speaks the truth. He's a man who speaks for God. And he begins this Scripture with a sincere desire of his own heart. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God." This was his desire, the desire of his heart, and his continual prayer to God, is that Israel might be saved. Now, that's the way he begins this Scripture. That certainly ought to catch our attention. Here's a man who suffered for Christ's sake, who died a martyr, who preached the gospel, whom God used to write 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And he begins this Scripture with this statement, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I think I speak the truth when I say that Paul was not interested in personal glory. Don't you think that's right? He was not interested in recognition. He didn't care what people thought of him personally. And I think I speak the truth when I say that Paul was not interested in building monuments to himself or building monuments that bear his name. He left no monuments at all on this earth except the gospel which he preached. And he was not interested in making proselytes to a denomination. And he was not interested in converting men only to a system of doctrine. But here's his heart's desire. He said, "This is my heart's desire. This is my prayer to God that they might be saved, that Israel might know God." Every one of us who preach the gospel ought to examine our motives. We ought to examine our objectives. What is my motive? What is my objective? And God have mercy on the man who uses the ministry for any other purpose than the glory of God. God have mercy on his soul, but he won't, I'm sure of that. But Paul cried, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." What is it to be saved? Well, it's more than a decision, I'll tell you that. It's more than walking down a church aisle. It's more than being alphabetically enrolled on a church roll book. It's more than just adopting a few do's and don'ts. I had a man sit right across the desk from me this afternoon who'd just been released from prison for terrorizing and threatening his wife. A man who confessed himself that he didn't go to church anywhere and that he had an atrocious temper that finally put him in prison. But he says, "I'm saved. I'm saved." Let's don't talk about that. "I'm saved. No question about that." Tommy Rott. Tommy Rott. That's all I've got to say. What is it to be saved? It's a whole lot more than being baptized and joining the church. It's to know God. Paul didn't want these people just to get a religious profession. They had enough of that. They were steeped in religion. They were up to their eyebrows in religion. They had ceremonies and rituals and holy days and Sabbath days and all manner of ceremonies and sacrifices and big temples and cathedrals and synagogues and you name it, they had it. Heritage, ancestors, but they didn't know God. Their very leaders didn't know God. The highest ranking ministers in their whole outfit didn't know God. Christ said, "You don't know me nor my Father." He said, "My heart's desire for Israel, for professing people of God, is that they might be saved. My heart's desire for the attenders of the Sabbath day services in the synagogue is that they might be saved." My heart desire for the scribes, the writers of the translators of Scripture and students of Scripture is that they might be saved. My heart's desire for the theologians is that they might be saved. That's what Paul is saying. He was one of them one time. Why, he said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a law keeper concerning the law, blameless. I was full of zeal, enthusiasm for God and for religion. And he said, I didn't know God. I was in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. And one day I met Christ. You see, salvation is to know God. Salvation is to be born again. Make fun of it all you will. But it's still to be born again by the Spirit of God, to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature. Not the same old creature with religion. Not the same old creature with a standard. But a new creature in Christ Jesus with a new heart and a new nature. And a new direction, and a new family. That's what it is to be saved. It's to be justified. It's to be sanctified. It's to be redeemed. It's to be delivered. Delivered. That's what the word saved means, deliver. Deliver. That's what the word saved means. It means to be delivered. Delivered from the reigning power of sin. Delivered from the penalty and curse of sin. Delivered from the daily practice of sin. That's what it means to be saved. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Not just a proselyte of religion, not just a convert to a theory, but that they might be saved. And then he says in verse 2 about them, read verse 2 of Romans 10 there, he says, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God. These people have a religious enthusiasm. You turn your television on and you can see the enthusiasm and the whoop-de-doo and the zeal and all these things for religion and programs and a zeal for God. But he says they don't have any real knowledge of God. They're ignorant. Being ignorant of God, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're ignorant of God. And Paul wasn't setting himself up as a judge of the profession of these people. He wasn't setting himself up as a judge of their religious condition. He wasn't setting himself up as a judge of their salvation. He simply knew what it was to be saved. And he knew they gave no evidence of salvation. Paul knew what it was to be where they were. And he knew what it was to meet God. And he knew what it was to be changed, to be transformed, to be translated from the kingdom of darkness, religious darkness, to the kingdom of God's dear Son. He knew what it was to be saved. He knew the evidences of salvation. He knew what every true preacher knows. He sensed it. He understood it. He discerned it. And I can tell you seven things that every preacher knows, every true God-called preacher. And it's right here in this chapter. It starts with verse 3. Every God-called preacher knows, first of all, he knows that the average religious person is seeking acceptance with God on the basis of his own goodness and his own works and his own righteousness. Now, every true preacher knows that the average religious person in America today is not seeking acceptance before God through Christ, through the cross, through the blood, but he's seeking acceptance before God on the basis of his own goodness and his own righteousness. That's what Paul says about these people in verse 3. Verse 1, he says, I want them to be saved. I pray to God they'll be saved. My heart desires it to be they'll be saved. I know they're religious. They have a zeal for God, but it's based on ignorance. For he says in verse 3, they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're going about, that is, much ado, much activity, much work, trying to establish a claim. Establish some reason, some refuge, establishing a foundation, a place to stand. They're building them a house. Not on the rock Christ Jesus, but on the shifting, sinking sands of personal works. That's what the Pharisee said when he stood in the temple. He said, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. I tithe. I fast twice a week. I give alms to the poor. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I treat people right. Well, I'm not like that publican down there. You see what he's doing? He's doing just exactly what the average religious person is doing right out there listening to me. I pay my debts. I treat my family right. I go to church on Sunday. I give 10% of my income. I pay my bills. I do this. I do that. I do the other. My father and mother were good people. I'm not such a bad fella. My friend, you're doing exactly what that Pharisee did. You're seeking to find acceptance with God on the basis of what you are doing. And that's what Paul says about these people right here. He said, I want them to be saved. My heart's desire is that they might be saved. I pray to God they might be saved. They've got a zeal for God. They're enthusiastic about religion, but they're ignorant. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. I never will forget one time how this came home to me with such a shock. I've been pastor in Ashton now nearly 30 years, but I've been pastor there 2 years. And there was a man in our church who was an officer in the church. And he'd been an officer in that church for years. And he was sick. And he was dying. And I went to the hospital to see him. And here was a man who had been in church longer than I'd been living. An officer in the church. And I sat down beside the bed. He started crying. And he said, Brother Mann, he said, looks like I'm going to die. But he said, I'll tell you this. He said, I've tithed all my life. And he said, I've served the Lord. And I've gone to church every Sunday. And I've tried to treat folks right. Now, you just ask the wife. I've always tried to be a good husband, and I've always tried to be a good daddy. And I just sat there stunned. I couldn't believe what my ears were hearing. Here was a man who had listened to the gospel for years, never heard a word of gospel. He was still depending for his hope on what he had done. He didn't mention Jesus Christ or the cross or the blood of Christ or God's mercy or grace or anything else. He sounded like that old lost Pharisee down there in the temple. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. He sounded just like those fellows in Matthew 7. Now, Lord, we preached and we've done our best. And you know how it is. We've built a lot of churches and we've done a lot of good works. And so just make a way for us. Make a way for us. And we'll live next door to Jesus and tell angels we're coming home. Oh, my soul. God's law requires a perfect obedience, my friend. Don't you hear the law? You that would be judged by the law, don't you hear it? You that would seek acceptance before God by the law, don't you hear the law? God's law requires a perfect obedience. Not a pretty good obedience. To offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. How many crimes do you have to commit to be a criminal? Just one. How many sins do you have to commit before God Almighty to be guilty of the broken law? Just one. Thought, word, or deed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know what you're doing. And what you're doing is futile. And it's foolish. And it's fatal. You're trying to establish a righteousness before God on the basis of what you've done for God Almighty and for your family and for your neighbors. And it won't hold up. It won't hold up. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the best man who ever walked this earth, you'll perish. Because man at his best state is altogether vanity. I'll tell you something else every true God-called preacher knows. He knows that the only righteousness and holiness that God will accept is the obedience of Christ. Look at verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end of the law. What does that word end mean, the end of the law? Well, number one, it means the purpose of the law. The end of the law means the goal or purpose of the law, and the law was not given to save. No, sir, I beg your pardon. The law never was given to save. It never was meant to save. It never could save. The law was given to a people who were sinning in a terrible fashion when God was writing it. It was given to point men to Christ. It's a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It's the law was given to show us our sins. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not a savior. It's a schoolmaster. And then that word end means fulfillment. The end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He obeyed it. He did obey it. He was tempted in every point. He obeyed the law perfectly. He's the fulfillment of it. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And then the word end means termination. That's the end of something is the termination of it. The end of it. Christ is the end of the law. That's the goal, the purpose, the fulfillment, and the termination. That is, the law is the end of it, for righteousness. The end of it as a covenant. The end of it as a curse. It's no longer a curse upon his people. It's no longer a covenant by which men approach God, like God gave to Adam. That was the first covenant of works. He said, do this and live. Break the law and die. Adam broke it. That's the end of it. And Christ is the termination of the law as a curse to all who believe. Tell you the third thing that every preacher knows, every true preacher. He knows the severity of God's law, and he trembles before it. He knows the severity of God's law. He says in verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things, shall live by them. That's the righteousness of the law. You want to know what the law requires? The law requires a whole lot more than knowing it, a whole lot more than agreeing with it, a whole lot more than trying to obey it. The law requires D-O-I-N-G, doing. It won't be satisfied with any less than doing. It requires doing. The man which doeth these things shall live by them. And we all have to hang our heads in shame. We meet God's law head on. And we look at that law, and it reveals our guilt and shame and filth and envy and lust and hatred and malice and prejudice and bigotry and all of these things, just terrible sins that flood our hearts and souls and minds. The law requires a perfect walk, a perfect talk, and a perfect thought. And that's where God looks, is on the heart. And oh, my friend, what he sees. What he sees. He sees what we can't hide. He sees what we can't deny. Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth would condemn me. My own mouth would condemn me. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Every true preacher of the gospel knows the severity of God Almighty's law, the perfection of that law, the holiness of that law, the requirements of that law. The fourth thing that every preacher knows, the fourth thing is this. He knows that the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, is ours by faith. By faith. Now listen to this verse, verse 9 and 10 of Romans 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Where does righteousness come from? It comes from Christ. How do I receive it? By faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. My friend, every mercy of God is by faith. It's received by faith. Every mercy of God, now get this, every mercy of God, every blessing of God, spiritual blessing, is in Christ. That's the source of it. It's in Christ. That's where it's hid, in Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures and riches of God's grace. It comes to us by faith. By believing on Christ. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The scripture says, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him. We go to Christ by faith to receive all the blessings and mercy and grace that God has. It's in him. God has vested it all in Christ. He's put it all in Christ. Now listen to me. We don't go to Calvary for forgiveness and then go to Sinai for sanctification. I wish folks would quit preaching that. We don't go to Christ for redemption and then go to the law for righteousness and holiness. You see what I'm saying? There are a lot of preachers that preach, now you go to Calvary and there you're forgiven, but you go to Sinai and there you're sanctified. You go to Christ and there you receive salvation, redemption, forgiveness of your sins. But then you go to the law and you learn how to live. And you live by the law. No, sir, you have it all in Christ. You go to Christ for forgiveness, redemption, sanctification, holiness, wisdom, everything's in Christ Jesus. Christ is all and in all. We're chosen in him, redeemed in him, accepted in him, seated in him, and we're secure in him. I love that scripture in 1 John which says, and this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath the Son hath life, and everything that life that pertains to that life. Everything. If I have Christ, I have everything. I lack nothing. It's all in Him. And he that hath not the Son of God, whatever he has, hath not life. Now dead's dead, and life is life. And if I have Christ, I have life. And if I don't have Christ, I'm dead. And nothing I have is worthwhile. It means anything to me. The fifth thing that every preacher knows. He knows that this gospel is the same for Jew and Gentile. It's the same for male and female, old and young, rich and poor, black and white. Now listen to this. Verse 9 and 10 said this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, there is no difference. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, and that's a wide, wide word, isn't it? Whosoever, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, rich or poor, old or young, black or white, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the bread, I am the water of life, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And the apostle said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. If you come to God, you'll come as all before you have come, and you'll come as all after you shall come, through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the way Abel came to God, by Christ. That's the way Moses came to God, by Christ. That's the way Abraham came to God, by Christ. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. You see, it's coming to Christ. And every true God-called preacher knows there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It doesn't matter, my friend, what your denomination or what your nationality, what your race, creed, color, religion, whatever. You'll come to God by Christ, or you won't come at all. Or you won't come at all. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Christ. Now watch this. In the sixth place, every true God-called preacher knows that the preaching of the gospel is necessary to saving faith. It's necessary. I'm saying that this righteousness of God is in Christ, and it's mine by faith, and it's yours, whoever you are, only by faith. But this faith only comes through hearing the gospel. You've got to hear the gospel. Listen to verse 14. Now, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's call out of a need, call out of inability, call out of despair, call out of distress, call out of misery, to call for mercy on the name of Christ, the name of Christ, the sovereign name of Christ, the powerful name of Christ, the sufficient name of Christ, the name of Christ. Call on him. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How's a man going to call on one whom he does not know? How's he going to believe in one of whom he has not heard? And how's he going to hear without a preacher? Huh? How's he going to call? Now listen to me. How shall a man call upon Christ or trust Christ to save him if he knows nothing of the redemptive character of Christ? You say, who's your Savior? Jesus Christ. Well, who's Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know. Well, how can you believe on one of whom you haven't heard and do not know? Who is Jesus Christ? Why, he's very God of very God. He said to Peter, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, that's the rock on which I'll build my church. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The Heavenly Father revealed that to you. He knew the redemptive character of Christ. You can't call on Christ, believe on Christ, rest in Christ, if you don't know his redemptive character, who he is. And then secondly, how can a man call on Christ if he knows nothing of his redemptive work? You say, how did Christ save you? I don't know. Well, in heaven they say, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Who are these and whence came they? These are they that came out of great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They knew something of the redemptive work of Christ. What did Christ do? Well, he saved us by dying on the cross in our stead and place. That's the reason I preach the gospel to you. You can't believe in, trust in, receive, rest in a Christ of whom you haven't heard and do not know. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We've got to tell men not only to believe, but tell them what to believe, whom to believe. Who is Christ, his redemptive character? What did Christ do, his redemptive work? Let me ask you this. How shall a man call on Christ if he knows nothing of his redemptive glory? Where is he now? This Christ you're trusting, where is he now? I don't know. Well, the scripture says he's on the right hand of God. He's our high priest. We don't have any right, any boldness to come into God's presence except through Christ, the high priest, except through Christ, the mediator. We've got to know his redemptive glory. How shall a man know unless he's told? Philip asked the eunuch, do you understand? He said, how can I? Said some man, tell me. And then last of all, every true God-called preacher knows that saving faith comes by the word of God. Not my words, but his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.